struggle with being truly thankful today? Elizabeth Elliot says, "I'm one who is having to learn this lesson of gratitude." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of author and teacher Elizabeth Elliot.
The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot talking with you again today on choosing God's way. Are you a good person? I mean, a really good one? Would people say, "He's such a good man," or "She's such a good woman"? What do they mean when they say that? Many of us don't really want to be very good. We certainly don't want to be goody-goody. But what's our standard of judgment? God is good. We're sinners. The steps of a good man, the Bible says, are ordered by the Lord. Does it seem kind of strange that we insist on everything being good except ourselves? We want good weather and good government and a good car and a good house and good children and a good preacher and good wife and good clothes and a good briefcase and good job conditions. Are you good as a car is supposed to be good? What then is a good man or a woman? What does the Bible say? Jesus says there is none good but one. And that one died to make us good, which means to deliver us from sin and lead us in paths of righteousness, to make us what he had in mind from the beginning. But as I keep saying, he waits for our consent and cooperation, for our agreement, and this is where our choice comes in. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, we read, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." Now, if I were to just tell you to purify yourself, I would get a lot of letters from people saying, "But that's not the gospel. There is no way we can purify ourselves. We're all sinners. Salvation is by grace and by grace alone. Don't tell me I am to purify myself." Well, Elizabeth Elliot's not telling you that. I'm reading you what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The end of chapter 6 says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And then, of course, these chapter breaks, you know, they're not divinely inspired, and that's where the chapter break comes. But Paul is referring to that sixth chapter in chapter 7 when he says, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." It is true, we cannot do it by ourselves. But it is also true that God is not going to do it by himself. As I've been saying all along, God has created us with the power to choose. And there are times when I wish that God would write my books for me. Maybe you wish that God would wash your dishes for you. Well, I'm here to tell you, I don't think there's much of a chance that God is going to do that. God has so arranged the universe that you and I have work to do, work that he is not going to do. Do you know the old story of the farmer and the preacher looking over the fields of grain? The preacher had gone out to the farm to see John's beautiful wheat fields. And they stood there looking over those undulating acres of beautiful, waving, golden grain. And the preacher turns to the farmer and he says, "Well, John, you and God have sure done a good job here." And John kind of slaps his thigh there with his cap for a minute, and he kicks a clod of earth with his boot, and he turns to the preacher and he says, "Well, preacher, you should have seen it when God had it by himself." You see, God gives the sun and the rain and the seed and the soil, but the farmer has got to work his head off to plow and plant and fertilize and harvest and reap. So that's the way it is in choosing God's way. God has given us choices to make, and He wants us to cooperate with Him, to agree with Him, to give Him our consent and agreement. And this is where our choice comes in. In Romans 9, we have probably one of the passages that I would most like to avoid, because I don't understand it, and I certainly cannot explain it. And don't you dare write to me and say, would you please exegete Romans 9 for me? Because I can't do it. I'm not going to exegete the passage for you, but I do want to read to you from Romans 9:19, and then I'm going to give you what one excellent commentator says about this. One of you will say to me, why does God still blame us? For who resists His will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show His wrath and make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath, prepared for destruction? What if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom He also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? As He says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And this is Coney Bear's commentary on that passage. Number one, there is objective fact, which is God made us. And number two, there is a subjective fact. We are free moral agents. The first fact is attested by reason. God made us. The second, we are free moral agents, is attested by our conscience. Paul treats the matter as above comprehension of intellect when considered solely objectively. The two points of view are to the intellect of man irreconcilable. Yet both must be true. Now let me just pause here and remind you what two points of view we're talking about. The fact that God made us, and He made us the way He wanted us to be, and the fact that we are free moral agents. Can you harmonize in your own mind a sovereign God and a responsible man? Well, back to what Coney Bear says. The two points are, to the intellect of man, irreconcilable. Yet both must be true, since reason convinces us of one, that God made us, and conscience convinces us of the other, that we are responsible. Paul is here considering man under the first aspect. He does not say that God's will is arbitrary, but that men are dependent on it. The reasons by which God's will itself is determined are left in the inscrutable mystery, which conceals God's nature from man. We are, by the very constitution of our nature, compelled to acknowledge the blameworthiness of certain actions and the justice of their punishment. And let me put in my own little parenthesis here. We all know that even a little child knows very well when he has been disobedient. And he also knows that he deserves punishment. If he doesn't get it, there is something inside him that tells him, my parents are not being just. Back to Coney Bear. It is self-contradictory to say that a certain intellectual view of man's dependence on God would make his actions innocent. It's practical and simple, although not necessarily easy to remember, that we should choose a good response to a bad act. The fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness, in opposition to the badness that perhaps we have been treated with. We have the contrast between faithfulness and the world's idea of doing your own thing. The world says, for example, why don't you leave him? He's a bum. He's good for nothing. You've tried. The marriage doesn't work. You then can choose to leave, or you can choose faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Lord is obedience. faithfulness to your wife. Do not betray her by lusting after someone else. Lust means I must have it. Are you a faithful father, a faithful mother, a faithful husband, a faithful child? You can choose to betray or you can choose to be faithful. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. Another fruit is gentleness. How about that person who is no longer her old self? That person that you have lost patience with. I can choose anger, I can choose impatience, or I can choose gentleness. A listener sent me a suggested list here of the contrast between the action that we might choose, naturally speaking, and the action which is in harmony with the Spirit of God. Self-control is the last of the fruits of the Spirit. He makes me mad is his action. My reaction? I can choose to stay mad. My choice is to choose to nurture self-control. We have a part to play, not merely theoretically. God's causing will caused my will. He gave me a will by his own will, and he wants me to bring my will into harmony with his.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.